Well, as we enter into this Christmas season, I really want us to consider what that song is talking about. That you and I are the hands and feet of God. Think about that. I mean, if that's true, what are the implications for you and for me, for us together? And I think it's appropriate to think about that at Christmas time because Christmas so easily gets trivialized and minimalized, right? And I'm not just talking about with Santa Claus and reindeer and sleighs and nutmeg and, you know, shopping and chubby bunnies and, you know, wait, that's Easter, isn't it? But they're good in stocking still. But all the ways we trivialize and minimalize Christmas, but not just that, I'm talking also about Jesus, a little baby in a manger, can actually minimalize Christmas. Even adding that Jesus came to bring salvation. Even that, sometimes we minimalize what God was actually doing. You know, I had my son-in-law, Justin and Dom, were in the domain with me. We were over there at Thanksgiving and actually had a woman walk up to us and ask, "Do you know where I can find salvation pizza?" And my son-in-law, Dom, goes, "Yeah, you can find salvation in Jesus Christ." And she said, "No, Salvation Pizza, it's a pizza place." I found out there's actually a pizza place in the domain called Salvation Pizza. And so we informed her, "Do you realize you just walked up to a pastor and asked where you could find salvation?" I've never had it so easy. She said, "No, I'm just interested in pizza." Sure hope it's good pizza. But we can trivialize salvation too. See, Jesus came to bring salvation, but that wasn't just for something for us for eternity. It was something for us today. Jesus was coming to change the world today and for us forever. Not just 2,000 years ago, right now. You know, the angel announced his birth saying, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people, for all history. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord." This would be something so great, great for all people, great joy to all nations. But so many times we keep Christmas nicely packaged and safely away from everyday life, wrapped up as a little baby in a manger. So today I want you to think bigger about what God was doing through Jesus that first Christmas. And not just that, what he is still doing through you, if you're willing. You know, think about it. Jesus was born into poverty and scandal. He died an ordinary criminal. He came and for 3.5 years, he taught about God's love. He did miracles. Some believed him, a lot mocked him and thought it was crazy. And then 40 days after his death, he had 120 followers. That's it. There was nothing about his life that should have changed the course of human history, and yet no one in human history has had a greater impact. As John Ortberg writes in his excellent book, "Who is this man?" He said, "If you're giving the most likely to posthumously succeed award to history's most influential, Jesus would have been last on the list." Because normally, you know, when someone dies, their impact, whatever it was while they were still alive, it starts to diminish over time. Like someone wrote how 15 years ago, we had Bob Hope, Johnny Cash, and Steve Jobs. Now we have no Jobs, no Cash, and no Hope. And see, when people die, their influence begins to slowly fade. That's just the way it works, right? But Jesus reversed that trend. His impact was greater 100 years after his death than when he lived. 500 years later, his impact had overtaken the Roman Empire, not by force, by love. And we're going to see more of that next week, how that happened. His impact was still greater 1,000 years later, 2,000 years later, billions of people love him and serve him all over the world. Do you know right here at Gateway, we have 65 nations represented. He changed the world. He changed the world. Former Secretary of State Condoleezza Rice notes this: "The very idea that all people are created equal, that was not a fabric of the ancient world. It came from Jesus. And the teaching that there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, you are all one in Christ Jesus. And she notes how all those willing to follow him live this way. Rice notes, Christians would minister to the sick and disabled, build hospitals, pursue universal education, spread teaching through universities, lift up the poor in faraway places. Why? For they would inherit the earth, Jesus said. Historian O.M. Bakke notes how children of the ancient world were not even considered people. And because of that, infanticide based on deformity or unpreferred gender was common until Jesus' people, his church, started taking and adopting these children and raising them as their own, because Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. Jesus never married, and yet he changed the status of women from property to equals. He took women in his company as learners, as disciples, Mary and Martha and Mary Magdalene and Joanna and many others, unheard of among rabbis in his day. Jesus' great commission was to go and help all nations learn God's ways. And as a result, the church championed universal literacy and funded many who went around the globe at risk of their lives to teach people to read until every tribe, tongue, and nation and ethnic group could read. Oxford, Cambridge, Harvard, Yale, virtually the entire Western system of education was founded by Jesus' followers to teach people to learn about God and his creation. More hospitals had been founded by churches in the name of Jesus than any other organization on earth. You know, Gateway built a hospital. You don't realize it, but last year, through that, we cared for 5,000 impoverished people who couldn't afford medical care. There's been more giving, financial giving and service to the poor and downtrodden from his followers, his church, than any other group in history, because Jesus said, whatever you do to the least of these people, you do for me. You know, Malcolm Muddridge, who was an atheistic humanist, went to visit Mother Teresa and her leper colony. And he looked and he noticed all these nuns from all over the world serving and dignifying these lepers. And it suddenly hit him. Humanists don't run leprosariums. Now think about it. Because there's so much more that God has done through these little churches. Think about our little church. You know, we're big maybe by some standards, but we're little compared to billions on earth. We just celebrated 20 years though. And we're just one of millions of churches around the globe. And yet we conservatively estimated that over the last 20 years, we have been able to mobilize together 400,000 hours of service to Austin. Serving Austin. Isn't that awesome? It's amazing. But not only that, you may not realize it, but as a church, we tithe. We give 10% of everything that comes in out to our partners and churches in the most impoverished areas on earth. And over the last 20 years, we have directed over $7.5 million to the most impoverished places on the globe to empower the church to care for people in need. And we're just one of millions of churches. There's no way to add up the impact of the church. Jesus has changed the world against all odds. How? Through his local church. That's how. His church, the local church, Jesus' hands and feet, have always been God's plan to change the world. And it still is. And we get insight into this when the angel announced his birth. In Luke chapter 1, it says this, "But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.'" Jesus was and is a king, a ruler of a new kingdom, one that would last when every other kingdom on earth crumbles. And he would become great. He would do the greatest things for humanity, but he would also become the greatest for all eternity. And yet his kingdom would not be established like the kingdoms of the world, by force or by power or for greed. His rule is the way of willingness. His kingdom was built on love, and love can't be forced. So his kingdom has to be established through willing people, willing to be his hands and feet, his church. Your kingdom come, your will be done, he taught us to pray. Because his kingdom comes in proportion to our willingness to put God's kingdom building even before our own kingdom building. And that really is the story of the first Christmas, if you never thought about it. It was the clash of two kingdoms, the tale of two kings, one obsessed with the up path to greatness, the other willing to move down to greatness. And this is really important for you and me, because we all want to be great, right? And there's nothing wrong with that, honestly. I mean, who doesn't want to be significant in life, right? That's why we want to be great. I mean, who wants to have people stand up in their funeral and say, well, he didn't really make much of an impact. Well, she didn't really do much for us at all. Didn't really make a difference, but I guess we'll miss her. Nobody. We want to be great, and there's nothing wrong with that. We want our lives to be significant and count. But the world tells us the way for that to happen is up. That's the path to greatness. Yet Jesus shows a different path to a greatness that lasts. It's the story of the first Christmas. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, Matthew tells us, Matthew 2, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw a star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard about this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had called together all the people, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, he asked, "Where is this Christ, this Messiah king, to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophets have written." Now, the Christmas cards that you get, you know, the nice little fuzzy warm Christmas cards, they don't depict the reality of that first Christmas. But Matthew tells us that an unnumbered group of Eastern astrologers, probably Zoroastrians from Iran or farther east, had seen the star indicating a king had been born. And not any king. They knew this is the king of all kings. And so they began this process that over 2 years ended up in them coming to Jerusalem to find this king. And yes, it's true, the three wise men coming to Jesus the night of his birth, you know, in the manger, it's not biblical. It's a myth. I know, horrible, horrible news for those of you who got the manger scene with the three camels and the three wise men coming across the yard. Yes, it's a lie. It's not biblical, but we won't tell, okay? We'll keep your secret. So Matthew tells us an unknown number of these magi, these kings of the east, came, and they went straight to King Herod. Why? Well, because they assumed Herod has a son. He's going to be king, king of all kings. And it says, Matthew tells us, Herod was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Why was all Jerusalem disturbed when Herod was disturbed? Because Herod was obsessed with greatness, with the up path to greatness. In fact, you know, Herod named himself Herod the Great. Okay? That was his self-given name. And he was obsessed with moving up. The only thing he was more obsessed with was the fear of moving down. It was the only four-letter word in his vocabulary, down. So when Herod was disturbed, everyone was disturbed. Because history tells us Herod the Great would do anything to gain more power and wealth for himself and hold on to it. Arrests, beatings, extortion, blackmail, kidnapping, torture, execution. That was all part of Herod the Great's climbing gear to go up, to ascend to greatness. He developed a network of spies so nothing could be said in his kingdom without him finding out. You know, his relationships all flowed more power and wealth his way. He was the king of kissing up. He built the temple, Herod's temple there in Jerusalem, to kiss up to the Jewish leaders. He built Caesarea, this harbor city, and named it after his boss, Caesar, kissing up. Herod had 10 marriages, all politically motivated. No price was too great to keep moving up and avoid moving down, including execution of any possible candidate for his office. So he executed two of his wives and three of his sons. So when Herod was told by these Eastern magi, there's a new king in town, he was disturbed. And so naturally, fear swept across Jerusalem, and rightfully so. Because what Herod then did is declare the execution of every male boy under the age of two in Bethlehem and all surrounding area to make sure he wiped out Jesus once and for all. Not exactly a warm Hallmark Christmas card picture, but a great picture of what obsession with up leads to. Now let's pause for a second. Because we're not Herod the Great, right? We're not anything like that. So what can we learn from this? Well, there are important things to learn. First of all, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be great. There's not. You know, God wants you to be great. In fact, Jesus didn't say, don't be great. Here's what he said. Whoever wants to become great among you, and that was all of his disciples, by the way, must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. See, the world's path to greatness is up, but it's the opposite of God's path to greatness, which is down. And we too can become obsessed with up, with building our kingdoms and our plans and our homes and our businesses and our recognition, and actually miss the path to lasting greatness that God wants for you and for me. Because the up path to greatness is a trap. In reality, it leads to more anxiety and worry and envy and jealousy, and in the end, nothing that lasts. And so into our world that celebrates up, Jesus descends into greatness. And these two kings crossed paths and clashed. Both kings possessed immense power, but how they used it revealed the heart of each. One moving up, grasping for greatness, the other moving down, willing to relinquish his splendor. One motivated by self-interest, the other motivated by love. One manipulating, deceiving, and terrorizing, the other healing and teaching and delivering. One was a tyrant, the other was a servant. One wanted to be God, the other was God. And see, friends, until we wrestle with how hard it is for us to willingly do what we just sang, release, you can have it all, Lord, we sang, right? But until we wrestle with how hard that is for us to let go of our kingdom building, to be willing to let God's kingdom come through us, we won't understand the miracle of what God was doing at Christmas. God gave us the greatest gift of love imaginable. He who had it all became small that we might become great. He became like us that we might become like him. He died that we might live. And God wants to make you and me great, but truly great, a greatness that lasts for all eternity. But eternal greatness comes through willingness, only through willingness, a willingness to empty ourselves of building our kingdoms first in order to say, God, your kingdom come, your will be done first through me. That's how Jesus changed the world. He came willing, and he established local churches, and as people in those local churches were willing, God used it to change the world. But he went first. Think about it. The God of creation, who existed in splendor and glory and all honor, descended willingly into our poverty and scandal and helplessness as a baby. It's preposterous. And then Jesus charted the path to greatness by submitting his will, his human will, to doing God's will at every point. His first act as an adult starting his ministry was to be baptized because it was God's will. And then he was led by the Spirit out into the desert where he fasted for 40 days. And then he was tempted. And the temptation was, meet your physical needs. If you are God's son, turn these stones to bread. Prove yourself by meeting your needs. And Jesus said, no. The scriptures say people don't live by bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. And go read it. Three times he's tempted, and three times Jesus quotes God's word. saying, no, I am willing to do God's word, not just what my human flesh says. Willing to do God's will. Jesus explained, the Son of Man himself can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he's doing. And Jesus demonstrated this daily, living in community with God, seeking God's will first. He said, I carry out the will of the one who sent me, not my own will. And he demonstrated that again and again and again, all the way to Gethsemane. All the way to the point of the night before his execution, knowing he was about to be tortured and nailed to a cross. And that was not his will. And he said, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup of suffering be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Willingness. Willingness is what characterized Jesus' life from birth to death. It's why he never sinned. He put God's will before his own will. And that's why he is the greatest for all eternity. There is no greater name and never will be. But it's also how he changed the world. He established a kingdom of love called his church that's characterized by willingness to follow Jesus. So, how willing are you? See, it's a critical question. Because his church is only as great as you and I are willing to be like Jesus, to follow Jesus. And he said he would give us the keys of the kingdom. He would build his church. He said through our willingness, he will change the world. I will build my church, Jesus said, and the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. See, the church has always been Jesus' plan to change the world. And the keys to his kingdom is our willingness to let God's will come through us. That's the key to his kingdom being established on earth. And he's doing that through the local church when we're willing. Which raises another question. How has Jesus survived his followers? Right? I mean, we all know the criticisms. John Ortberg wrote this. He said, the Inquisition and the witch hunts and crusades and defense of slavery and imperialism, resistance to science, the wars of religion, they come and go and return. Judgmentalism, intolerance, bigotry infects continents and centuries. Scandals of money and sex among church leaders never seem to cease. Jesus' followers cause him far more trouble than his enemies. It's true. Because we're not always that willing to put God's will before our own, right? Church is hard. Jesus' church changed the world. But being Jesus' church is difficult, isn't it? And let me just be honest with you for a second. I mean, not that I haven't been honest, but I want to say something that I've never said before. You know, there's a lot of criticism right now, a lot of cynicism toward the church. Not so much toward Gateway Church, but I hear it just even in the culture about church in general. Right? Just cynicism toward church, even among Christians. I hear Christians all the time say, I don't need church to worship God or love God. It's true. You know, I can connect better with God out in nature. You know, the church, it's too messed up. There are too many hypocrites. There's too much politics. So I can follow God on my own. And you know what? I get it. Seriously, I get it. I would not do this if it were left up to me. You people are too difficult. I love you, but you're difficult. I'm serious, you know, and I'm difficult. And you hurt me, and I hurt you. It's much easier to run, right? You know, and I don't do what you want all the time, and you don't do what I want all the time, and none of us do what God wants all the time. And it's just much easier to not have to work through it. You know, to value our differences, our different ethnicities and races and political parties. God forbid that we unite even amidst political differences, right? It's too hard. Or to value our diversities and our different gifts and realize we need each other and become the hands and feet of God, a body. That's difficult. It's hard. It's a broken, messed up world. To work toward forgiving each other and growing up Spiritually, when we hurt each other and divide, much easier to just go be alone. I worship God better in nature. You guys are difficult. So why be committed to church? Because it's God's plan to change the world. It's a messy, messed up, broken world. But what God is doing and what he's always planned to do is to bring people together who are committed to sticking it out and learning to do his will in how we treat each other and then his hands and feet in how we treat the world around us. God loves his church. It was his idea. He loves it in all its messiness and all its local forms. We are his bride. Sometimes we're an ugly bride, by the way. We need a makeover. We need plastic surgery. But we're his bride, and he loves the local church. And that's why be committed to it. Because you know what? When we are willing to follow Jesus, when we're willing to let his kingdom come through us, it's the most beautiful thing in the world. The church is the hope of the world. A loving community, a new family where we can grow up in a new way, in healing and hope and growth and love together. We're a force for change. We can rescue people from very dark places. We've seen that. We can push back systemic evils and injustices. We can see God change lives. We can be a place of joy and peace and love, a new way to be human. The church is the most beautiful thing in the world when it's working according to God's will, when we're willing. You know, that's how the church conquered the Roman Empire, not by force, by love. We're going to look more at that next week. That's how the church spread fastest in our century across China where it was persecuted. That's the beauty of the church. And Jesus says the church is his hands and feet. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. We are the hands and feet of God to do his will when we're willing. That's how magnanimous and enormous that first Christmas was. Do you see it? That's what God was doing. How willing are you? It's a critical question because the church is only as beautiful as you and I are willing together. You know, that's why we do what we do here at Gateway. It's why this last year we've worked so hard to help all of us bless our neighbors, you know? We said if all of us will just love the 20 neighbors and coworkers that God's already put around us, it'll change the world. It'll change Austin. You know, if the 6,500 people on Gateway's app did that, that would be hundreds of thousands of people who experience and see and taste the love of God. And that's also why, you know, Jesus took 12 into his small group to grow spiritually, to learn to do this. That's why we have life groups of 8 to 12 that meet in homes, because we're trying to follow Jesus into the world. Jesus sent 70 out into the villages ahead of him to minister and proclaim God's kingdom. That's why we're serving together in networks of 20 to 100 people, to make a difference in our local neighborhoods and serving children and serving refugees or wherever we can. We want to serve different people groups all over. And then Jesus went to different local communities and he gathered thousands to teach them the way of God. He said, come as you are, to prostitutes and tax collectors and fishermen and Pharisees. And that's why we're starting local campuses where people can come as they are and learn the way of God together. And by the way, you know, keep Christmas weird. We are inviting local musicians that Austin knows. In fact, Bob Schneider is going to be here at North. If you know Bob Schneider, he is a famous local musician. Yeah. Why are we doing that? He's going to be here with our band singing Christmas songs that you know, and we're going to talk about the message of Jesus. It's a perfect opportunity to invite people who had never stepped foot in church, but they'd love to come to hear Bob Schneider, right? And we're going to celebrate what Jesus did and help people understand how much God loves them. And that's why this year we want to start 20 new networks and 2 new campuses. You know, networks that will go out into communities, starting with a life group and then starting to gather people. Like there's a great picture of that happening right now in Dripping Springs, where they started as a life group and now they're gathering people in bars and in coffee shops, sometimes watching our service or serving together. Listen to the story of that through Norm and Tracy Garcia.
To me, Dripping Springs at its core is community.
It's a nice little hill country town.
And we love the fact that it's a very family-oriented community.
I can't imagine living anywhere else. It's amazing. We love it out here.
You know, Tracy and I, we really feel like God called us here years ago and that He had a purpose for us here.
I mean, there's a lot of families out here, but they're real families with real problems and real hurts and real needs.
That was one of the main things that interested us with Gateway, was the no perfect people allowed culture. It was a place where we felt like we could invite anybody. But we knew that we had to find a way to bring some of Gateway out to Dripping Springs and let the people out here in Dripping Springs experience how God uniquely moves through Gateway.
I'll never forget our first life group out here in Dripping Springs. It started as a dream and a hope and a vision.
And we started our first meetings right in our living room.
And they kept inviting us over to their house. They kept inviting us for dinner. They kept inviting us to do like a Bible study with them. And one day I said, you know what? What the heck? We'll give it a shot. We showed up at their house and the rest is all history.
Our hope is really to bring life and freedom to the people in Dripping Springs. We all are dealing with brokenness and hurt and baggage from our lives. And we feel like we have to hold it all together and we have to present this image of having it together. And I know that there are people that are desperate for God.
And when I will never forget, sat in a Bible study with a homeless guy, a gay couple, an ex-con, I just cried. I said, I'm home. This is a room that Jesus would sit in. And that carried over into us going like gangbusters and starting a life group. And we met in a home with the neatest couples. And we met in the bar, we met in the coffee shop, then in the city hall, and we were going and rolling.
We were at a place called Mazama's, and it's a coffee shop, and there was like a little like church session.
And little Caden, I noticed him very quickly because he had just an earnest heart to learn.
They both instantly became friends.
Norman, he was my biggest impact.
The little people that need God, just the same as I do, they have real problems, just like I do.
He's like really passionate about everyone. Like he loves them no matter what happens, no matter what they do. And that's what I love about him.
God very quickly rushes into a willing heart. And so when you have a willingness to do something, even if you feel like it's bigger than yourself, God is faithful to rush in, especially when it lines up with what His heart is.
It's beautiful to see the network growing, the life groups expanding and multiplying, and God's reach to people's hearts expanding.
We have three life groups now that are meeting in the Dripping Springs area. There's a men's life group, there's a women's life group, and a couples life group.
I feel like I've got women and men that I can live life with, and I've never had that.
There's a bunch of people I can rely on there. Like, everyone there, like, I can trust.
Gateway and Dripping Springs both have impacted us in more ways than I can even imagine. My hope is that we'll have a Gateway in Dripping Springs where we can invite other unchurched people. It's just mind-blowing to me to think that just us, just little old us, and our group of people could be a part of something bigger.
Isn't that cool? I could see Lancey and her son, the single mom and her son, they came to faith through that Dripping Springs network. And they've got multiple life groups going now. Last year at Super Bowl, they had 50 people sitting in a coffee shop, their friends and their neighbors watching our Super Bowl streamed there. and they're starting to reach out. And life groups and networks form the foundation of campuses. And that's why we want to launch 20 networks like that this year and 2 new campuses. And you got a brochure when you came in. And, you know, let me just say, every year at year end, those of us who call Gateway our church home, we go above and beyond and stretch our generosity to pay it forward to those beyond who are currently involved in Gateway. And let me just say, if you're new or you're just checking out Faith here, you know, this isn't for you. We're not asking you to do anything. Our service and all we do is a gift to you, and we hope you'll take full advantage of it. But you know, every year as we pay it forward, it does so much good. You know, last year, you guys stretched and gave above and beyond at year end, and thousands of flood victims in Houston were able to rebuild because of that. 2 years ago, you helped support 1,000 refugee kids locally here in Austin and in the Middle East in need for a whole year. Maybe you don't realize it, but 10 years ago, those of you who made a commitment helped us launch Gateway South. It was just one network down south. And now it's grown to 1,000 people serving South Austin, and they're starting the network in Dripping Springs, and they were a result of helping launch our Gateway Central, which is now ministering to and caring for several hundred people in Central. And there at Central, they led Jesse and Chrissy to faith and started to grow in life groups. And Jesse and Chrissy went through our 1 year intensive leadership development process. And now Jesse and Chrissy are moving to Kyle Butte to launch a campus this year. And then John Ng from down south is moving up to Pflugerville to launch a campus this year in Pflugerville. And many of you will be a part as you're willing to serve and to give and to pay it forward for others. That's what Jesus was doing. Paying it forward for all of us. And so here at year end, I want to encourage you to take this brochure and just pray about what we're calling the 1% challenge that I want to invite you to join with us. Because here's the thing, we can launch these 2 new campuses and 20 new networks from all our campuses to serve people, to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to serve and love people who are not a part of our church. And all we have to do is, if all of us will take this 1% challenge, it means just pray about, could I stretch my generosity 1% more this year? Like, for instance, if you make $50,000 a year, could I stretch and give $500 more than what I normally give this next year? You know, that's like $10 a week more. If all of us could do that, then we can launch not only these 2 new campuses and 20 new networks, but do much, much more together. And so we want to ask you to just think and pray about that, and to tell us by year end, to let us know. Go out on our website, gatewaychurch.com/challenge should be up there. And let us know what you're willing to commit going forward in this new year, because we've got a plan, and we'll plan based on what we all decide, what we're willing to do together. So think about it. We are Jesus' hands and feet to the world. That's his plan. And it all depends on how willing we are. And that's why in your brochure, I've given you a willingness exercise. And, you know, to sit here and listen to me talk doesn't honestly do you a whole lot of good unless you put it into practice and wrestle about these things with God. So I want to challenge you just to do one thing, just to go home today and just wrestle with these questions honestly before God. He already knows our hearts. He already knows our level of willingness. Now the only question is, are we hiding from ourselves? Are we willing to just wrestle with God? Because he's kind and generous, and he's so good to us. And so as we wrestle with that, watch how he leads us to show that what he wants is truly our greatness. Let's pray together. God, truly you are greater than any of the greatest in this world, because you showed us a way that is opposite of the way the world tells us to be great. And Lord, we confess that that is difficult for us, because honestly, we've been brainwashed. We've been taught our whole lives that up is the path to greatness. More power, getting people to serve us more, holding on to more, that's the path to greatness. And yet, Jesus, you showed us that emptying your will to do God's will is the way to make the biggest difference in humanity, but it's also the greatness that will last forever. So Lord, help us be willing more and more to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.